So if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8, we're going to begin with verse 19, Luke chapter 8. And his mother and brothers came to Jesus, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And he was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But Jesus answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and does it. Now it came about on one of those days that Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And being aroused, Jesus rebuked the wind and surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. Jesus said to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had come out onto the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, was not living in a house, but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. And Jesus had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him, and they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountains, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine. Jesus gave them permission. And the demons came out from the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep banks into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to depart from them, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he would accompany him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your house and describe the great things God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this section of Scripture, for the teaching that we find there. Thank you, Father, for giving us so much evidence of your Son, Jesus, that we can look and see that God was made flesh. Thank you, Father, for that. Encourage us in the various aspects of this timeline. Help us to understand our need to be a part of the church, to stand firm and proclaim the truth and not reject you, but to embrace you and all that you are doing. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So as we have been walking through Luke, we should be gaining a better understanding of Jesus, his nature. And our goal has been, from the very beginning, for us to see who Jesus really is. That as we move through these pages of Luke, that we will discover that God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he was the Savior of all the world. Because Jesus is not just a good man, he's not just a great preacher, he's not a prophet or anything else like that. He is God made flesh, providing salvation and hope for us as his shed blood on the cross provided for us. So let's just dive in to our text this morning, beginning with verse 19. Jesus' mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But Jesus answered and said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So, as we get going here, we begin to see right off the bat that the difference between Jesus and others that we would look at as far as prophets and priests and kings. And what I don't want you to take away from these three verses is a rejection of earthly family. Certainly we have an awful lot of responsibility toward our earthly families, and we need to be aware of that. But this was more or less a statement of the importance of the ministry that God has, what Jesus was doing here on the face of the earth. We don't know exactly what his mother and brothers wanted. We do know from other testimonies that they were often concerned about his health as he went about and did his ministry, how busy he was in that. Maybe that's what this was all about. But Jesus was not ignoring them because they didn't need help or that he didn't need family. But the ministry was important. And recognizing that there is a family in ministry. That's it. I mean, we often call ourselves the church, and we call ourselves a local body of believers as the church. You are my family. That's the way it is. There, quite frequently, that you guys take precedence over my real natural family. You know, my brother needs lots of help. No, he does need some, but I don't go running around trying to straighten him out. That's Rodney's job. That's his pastor. Rodney can take care of it. I don't have to bother about that. But you know, I have other members of family that need attention from time to time, but their needs are not as important as caring for the flock and dealing with that. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that those who really are my family, they are the ones who are sincere about God. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Again, we got that same statement of what faith means. We just talked about that last week when we were in the parable of the sowers. What was faith? It was those who heard the word of God and did something that produced results. And so Jesus just kind of reinforcing that idea at this time, that here is what I see as the family. It's those that are recognizing God and are living their faith to glorify God. All right, so then he moves on to Luke moves on to another statement of the power and authority of Jesus, beginning in verse 22. Now it came about on one of these days that he and his disciples got into a boat. Jesus said to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake. They began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And being aroused, Jesus rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. So we have kind of been following Jesus and the story of his character along two parallel lines. Jesus, God made flesh. So we're looking at Jesus and the things that he does that only God could do. And we look at things that Jesus did that certainly testify to the fact that he was man. These are both important concepts. If he is to be the Savior of the world, if he is to be the proper sacrifice, we need these elements to provide for the sins of man. And so that's what this one we're looking at, obviously, is his divine authority that he has over all of nature. And so we see them traveling on the Lake of Galilee to the other side of the lake from where he had been ministering. Just kind of the natural geographic structure of that lake is such that sudden storms come up all the time. And it's not a really big lake. It's just that when those storms come up, it becomes really difficult. And now we're not talking about people who have speedboat motors and things like that. These guys are using wind and sails and oars and things like that to get it around. So there's a little bit of difference there. So they go out here, they nice peaceful sail, and a big fierce storm comes up, which wouldn't be unusual. And so the disciples are panicking, and Jesus is asleep. And so they wake him up, and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and it becomes calm. That's a power over natural forces that only are the property of God. They're only in the domain that God can do. No matter what we want to say about man-made pollution and other things about how it affects our environment, and certainly there is an effect, God is in charge of everything that's going on this planet Earth. And don't be fooled a bit by the things that are being said. Jesus showed his authority, his God-given or God-person authority over the wind, rebuked it, and became calm. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the wind and the waters, and they obey him?" You know, some of the stories that we see as we go through the New Testament help reinforce other things that are going to come up later on. After Jesus dies and rises again, the church has a lot of opportunity to have to display faith and stuff and be able to name the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the power to accomplish something. Disciples aren't there yet. They're not naming any kind of authority right now. You know, they're just scared little boys out on a fishing trip. Well, they weren't fishing, but out on a sailing trip, and they were afraid for their lives. If they knew who Jesus was, and if they understood the power that he really had, and they trusted in him and all that, they could have spoke to the wind and shut it down in Jesus' name. Because we know we have those authorities. Now, just saying in Jesus' name isn't a magic wand that you can wave and things turn out okay. But when it's in the plan of God, and God instructs us to do things, we can invoke the power of God and accomplish mighty things. And we see that in Acts, through Acts and on down. We can see that power. But right here, the disciples aren't there yet. They're not in that place of faith. And that's what Jesus says. You're not there yet. You haven't figured it out. In fact, their own statements speak to that. Who is this guy? That's a rough translation of what he says there, but that would be, you know, all of us would be shocked if this happened. And they just thought he was going to be maybe the leader of the nation someday or whatever, and here he spoke and the wind quit blowing. And so they're going, "Wow, we don't know what in the world to think about this." That's what it's being said there. Okay. Then our final story is about his power over the spiritual world. And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had come out onto the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons. who had not put on any clothing for a long time, not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torture me." Okay, so a whole bunch of stuff that we can dig out of this. Okay, so Jesus is sailing. Galilee is mainly Jewish people. You know, that there was a smattering of other nationalities there. There were some Samaritans kind of close by that had moved in the area. So it was not the most desirable religious place in the world for devout Jews. But that's where Jesus grew up. Now, here they move to another area that we don't know the exact location of. So, but it says it's opposite of the Gentiles, or opposite of Galilee. So you can just take a wild guess there. But the fact of the matter is that if we understand the region around that area at that time, more than likely, this was mainly settled by the Gentile people, and there would have been a few Jews that were present. Now, one of the ways that we know that is that they're feeding a swine herd of swine. Now, we don't do swine as Jewish people, right? So that kind of tells you that there should be a lot of people around that area that would be willing to eat pork. What we do see, and there are times that Jesus makes a point of saying, "Hey, my ministry is to the Jewish people. I was sent to them to speak to them about my messianic purpose." So it was mostly directed to the Jewish people. But we find these little events that take place throughout the Gospels that show Jesus' concern for the Gentile people as well. So this is one of those events that we don't know if this demon-possessed man is Gentile or Jew. We don't have no idea, but certainly this is a Gentile area. So that much we can see, and that's good for us. I have my history by some of my relatives. You know, they like to go back and dig in that stuff. All I know is mainly German. I got a little bit of whatever that one country is in Great Britain, Wales. Forgot it completely, but mostly German. I mean, there's a whole lot of those folks in my history. I don't know if there's any Jews at all in there. No clue. So I don't really consider myself able to say, "Well, I'm a Jew, I'm a son of Abraham, I'm okay." I can never say that. And I'm going to guess a lot of you in this group are that same way. You don't have that tide where you could claim, "I have enough of Abraham's blood that I'm okay." Mainly because nobody can say that. Not even the Jews. They can't say that. But if you was to bank on that, at least, I fall into this Gentile group. So I like these stories about how Jesus tends to the Gentiles, because I can relate and take hope in that. So notice something that we fail to see. John, remember John the Baptist? We were back there a few weeks ago. John the Baptist, when he was imprisoned, he became despondent and wasn't quite sure whether Jesus was the Lamb of God, the Messiah. "Can you please tell us if he is or not?" So John the Baptist not showing a lot of faith. The disciples just said, "Well, we have no idea who this guy is. It just calmed the wind and the rain." So there's a lot of these doubts that are there. The spirits don't have that much trouble. That's what I'm saying. That Jesus encounters this demon-possessed man, and what does the demon say? "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He got it right off the bat. The demon figured out who it was. Now, that doesn't mean that the demon was a believer. The demon believed that there is a God and can recognize God. That doesn't mean the demon wants to follow God, okay? So men are having trouble identifying Jesus. The spiritual world is not having any trouble at all. Frequently, we see when Jesus casts out demons, he tells them, "Don't say anything. Keep your mouth shut," because they will identify him. as the Almighty God clothed in flesh. So we get the benefit of seeing that as we read through this gospel account. Second thing to notice, and this I especially want to direct to those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Okay, so if you think you fall in that category, you're not sure, you need to listen to this. What is this demon expecting from God? Verse 28, I beg you, do not torment me. There is a judgment that is coming. And we talk about it almost every week, at least in some way, shape, or form. There are two ways and two paths for man. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope and salvation and make Him the Lord of your life, God gives you eternal life. If you continue to trust in yourself or ignore God or go whatever direction you want to go, you will face eternal damnation. The demons know it. And every time Jesus encounters them, they beg Him not to torment them now, because they know that they have only a limited time and then it's going to happen. And they get nothing. Jesus can't be their Savior. God has only reserved that for mankind. So all the principalities and powers that have rebelled against God, they have no hope whatsoever. They're just trying to prolong things a little bit longer, because they know their end is eternal damnation. And these demons knew it too. Hey, don't torment us now. We're going to get that later. So let us go for now, so to speak, is what he's saying. Okay? This is a warning to us. We need to pay attention to what the demons are saying in this case. Now, I'm going to preface that with something else. Don't pay attention to demons most of the time. Okay, this is the time you could listen to them. The rest of the time, don't be paying attention to them. All right, so moving on. Verse 29. Jesus had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. He was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demons into the desert. Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons have entered him." And they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. Stomp there. So here's what our story is going on. There's lots of intriguing things that we can find. So Jesus basically has said to the demons, get out of this dude. And he asked them their name. Names are powerful things and such like that. So Jesus is, I'm sure he knew what their names were. But this is part of what he wants to do. It identifies to us that this guy had a lot of demons in him. The name of this guy was Legion, because there's lots of demons in him. And so they didn't want to go into the abyss. So they began to negotiate. Hey, Jesus, you know, give us a little more time. This isn't the judgment day. Be fair. You know, because they're always going to say fair when it's to their advantage. Let us sidestep God's judgment for now. Send us into those pigs and we'll live there with the pigs. That's an upgrade from the abyss. So that's how you would look at that. But notice how the wicked are trying to negotiate themselves out of the judgment of God. Man does that all the time. We all try to negotiate with God. You know, if you're really ill, or you have a child that's really ill, you know, how many people would say, "Oh God, if you will just heal this, then I'm going to do such and such." You know, bargaining with God. You know, I'm going to give you something, God, if you give me a little something. That's really not the way it works. We believe God and we follow Him. God blesses. That doesn't mean that He's going to heal all of our illnesses. It doesn't mean that nobody in our life is going to die. It doesn't mean that we might get kicked out of our house and have to live on the street. None of those things are guaranteed, even as faithful servants of God, because there's a lot of wickedness in the world. Okay, but what we do know is that God loves us, God cares for us, and God is going to care for us. So we don't need to negotiate with God. We need to recognize God. You are my God. I will do what you say. My favorite, it really is, my favorite passage of Scripture is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they are talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, King Nebuchadnezzar, my God can deliver me from you. But if he doesn't, he's still my God. I love that statement. That is the statement of true faith. Okay, God, I would like for you to get me out of this bad situation. But if you don't, you're still my God. It's not going to change. Okay? All right, so let's see what happens to these guys. The demons came out from the man, entered the swine. The herd rushes down the steep bank into the lake and are drowned. Wow. That didn't work out too well for the demons, did it? Here they thought they were negotiating well. They didn't realize that pigs don't like to be demon-possessed. That's all. That's what, you know. So the wicked, the schemes of the wicked are not going to come to fruition. They're not going. They will be triumphant from time to time. They're not going to win in the end. So the demons thought they were getting by, but guess what? They ended up homeless again anyway. All the pigs drowned. That didn't make the people in the area happy either, by the way. Now comes the sad part of the story, verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it to the city and out in the country. Now that sounds like a good thing. That'd be okay. Hey, look, Jesus cast out a bunch of demons. Verse 35. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and was in his right mind. And they were frightened. Still, everything's fine. That's fine. It's great. They come out. They see the witness of the power of God. It frightened them. It should. But here's where it goes downhill. Verse 36. And those who had seen it reported to them how the demons, how the man who had been demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country and the surrounding district ask him to depart from them. That's sad. They were gripped with great fear. How sad it is for men to see the power of God, to witness a great event of deliverance from demon possession in this case, and then they reject God. That is the depravity of man. If we do not repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not accept God. Not going to live good enough. You're not going to do all the other things. Doesn't matter whether you've been dunked and have your name on 15 church rolls. Doesn't matter. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're like these people. You saw the movement of God and you said, that's not good enough for me. That's what it means. What Jesus did on the cross of Calvary just really doesn't measure up to what I think I deserve. I don't know how else to put that. All right. Let's look at the rest of the story, though. Still some positive stuff. The man whom the demons had gone out was begging Jesus that he might accompany him. Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. See, this is the church, sort of. This is the servant of the church. Now, let me explain that to you. There's nothing better than being in those high mountaintop points when you're close to God and God's really moving and you're sucked into that environment and there's a hallelujah at every corner, right? That's a great feeling. I think a lot of us have been there in some of those places. But God has a job for us to do that's usually not in those places. Usually it's hanging around people that are not so much fun to be around. You know, but they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be talked to. They need to see the example of somebody seeking to glorify God. This guy, this demon-possessed guy, what more would you want? Hang around Jesus the rest of your life and the rest of his ministry. He delivered you from these demons. Wonderful. So he says, hey, I want to hang out. And Jesus said, nope, I got something else for you to do. I want you to go home and tell people about me. And what does he do? This is what we should do too, by the way. When Jesus says, hey, I want you to not go home, that means go to heaven right now. I want you to hang around and tell people about me. This guy went out proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. What's the Great Commission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's our call. There's not a person in this room. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, that's your responsibility right now. God's going to call you home sometime where you can just hang out with Jesus. Okay? It's not right now. You know how I know? You're sitting here in this room. So that's how I know. When you're not sitting in this room anymore, and maybe, as Bob always says, go to the White House, then, all right. If you don't understand that statement, somebody explain it to you later on. Okay, but it's the funeral home over there. So anyway, but the fact of the matter is, we have a task to do. It's just not the pastor's job to tell people about Jesus. It's just not me wearing a three-piece suit. Oh, I guess I don't have that. And going around doing some marvelous things. It's about us as the church. You know, I've never been out to Napa in my entire life. Nathan has to do the job out there for me because I'm not going. I've rarely been on the campus of Culver Stockton. I'm not going there either. Don't want to. Okay? Well, I have been on there. I probably will once in a while. Hollister Whitney. Don't know a thing about it other than Rick's there. You know. Now, those kinds of things. That's the way it is. We have a task. Every one of you that are a part of the family of God have a job that God wants you to do. So instead of whining about the fact that you're not at a high point in your spiritual experience, serve God. Glorify Jesus where you're at. That's what you should do. So I think that we can look at our passage of Scripture this morning and see a very clear picture of God made flesh. I think that's something that we definitely can see. He is shown controlling the physical world when he calms the seas. He shows that he controls the spiritual world by removing the demons of this possessed man. He tells us very clearly that our responsibility as a part of the family of God is to hear the word of God and do it. So everything's there. Everything that we need as the church is in this passage of Scripture that we've read this morning. We understand there's an importance to faith that causes action. And it's not enough to be around Jesus. It's not enough to hear what he says. But just like in the parable of the sowers, we need to hear the message that God has for us, believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, allow that faith to compel us to live, to serve, and glorify God in that service. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for the instruction that we have received this morning, and I just pray that you would be glorified as we continue on in our service. Thank you, Lord, that you have left us so much evidence that we can be encouraged, and I just pray that we would therefore be the church and live to glorify you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.